Well, good morning on this Resurrection Sunday morning. And those of us who have been around at Central know that there is a standard greeting. And our greeting is, of course, He is risen. And the response of the congregation and perhaps the response in the lounge for you this morning is, He is risen indeed. And hugely significant historical fact that we remember each and every Sunday, not just on this particular Sunday, this Lord's Day, but as we gather together Sunday by Sunday, we do so because Jesus has risen from the dead. And so welcome this morning and greetings to you all, trusting it's been a blessed weekend and that today would be a blessed day for you and your loved ones, your family, and of course God's blessing upon our church and also even on our country. I want us to read from the scriptures this morning, and I am going to be considering the resurrection account that Mark records for us. But three occasions before the crucifixion and, of course, the resurrection, Jesus actually taught his disciples. He told them. And I'd like to read those passages to you, and I want to begin by Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And then in the next chapter, chapter 9 and verse 30, once again we read, "They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise.' But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him." And then another passage in Mark chapter 10 and verse 32. "And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was about to happen to him, saying, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise.'" Just once again, God's word to us, and praying that his word would be powerfully received in our hearts. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father, our God in heaven, once again this morning we come and remembering very especially today the greatness of the miracle that took place so many years ago. We thank you that we can celebrate, that we can stand on the historical fact that Jesus, your beloved and begotten Son, was raised from the dead. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit also, that he continues to be at work even among us this morning, in us and in our different homes, places where we're meeting today, not on our own. You've not left us as orphans, but sent us another like yourself to be with us. We thank you for this. Thank you too that Jesus not only was raised from the dead, but is now seated as King of Kings and Lord of Lords at the right hand of our Father God in heaven. Thank you that Jesus reigns, that he providentially works in the world, unfolding your redemptive purposes. And Lord, even as we're going through this particular different and very unnatural season in our country and even in our church, we know that this is not outside of your control. We know that you have not been caught by surprise, but Lord, that you are working all things for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And we do pray today, Lord, for those in need. And again, thinking of those all over the world, families that are grieving, individuals that are suffering. We don't know what is ahead of us in these coming weeks and months. But Lord, we do pray for your compassion, your grace, and your mercy to be our portion. Pray for others who struggle with different issues, perhaps the elderly among us, perhaps those who are grieving, and again remembering even those among us in our congregation hurting because of the loss of loved ones. We do commend them into your care, your keeping, that you, Lord, would be their portion. Reassure them of your love for them and your presence with them. We pray for our service this morning and others also as they meet together in this very different way. Thank you for the technology that we can use, and we do pray that you would be exalted, that your church would be edified, and Lord, that this season would be used in ways to prepare us for even greater things in the days ahead. And so as we go forward this morning, Lord, praying for your people, praying for myself as I later bring the word to each of us, Lord, that your great work would be done to the glory of the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, just some notices, if I can just spend a few moments on that. There will be a bulletin uploaded later this morning onto our website, so do again feel free to consult our website, www.central.org.za. Lots of useful information, but the bulletin in particular will be there. We do also want to just express a word of thanks to those who were able to give something towards the Help Fund. Once again, saying that there are those in our congregation, and we're even thinking beyond that. There are some churches, some pastors who are receiving very little income at this particular time, and thinking of ways that we can assist, that we can come alongside of them and help them at this time. So once again, thank you for giving, and also, of course, our normal monthly giving and partnership in the gospel. Remember, you can do so via EFT through your bank or via our website, either using SnapScan or even the PayFast application. Bible study will continue on Wednesday night. We did try last week with some questions, and I think we're going to do that again this week. And so as you listen, if you have any questions, there's an opportunity to send those through to either Isaac or to Jabu, and they get them through to me, and I'll make an effort to see if I can answer those questions. There are the devotions each morning, and those are unfolding, and 1 and 2 Peter. And then just finally again to say that we do want to encourage you to be in touch with others, telephone, WhatsApp messages, encourage one another, pray for each other, and let's function and really focus on what the New Testament often refers to as the one another ministry that can take place even at this time of lockdown. So having said that, now I want to read the scripture again and go to the passage that I'm going to be focusing on this morning. And it is Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. And I'm going to be reading from verse 40. There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, he took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and whether he was already dead. And when he had learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out from the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Again, just the reading of God's word to us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you once again this morning that you've not left us in the dark. Thank you for your revelation recorded for us in all of the scripture, from Genesis through to Revelation. The Holy Spirit having led men to record that which you would have preserved over these years for the benefit of the generations and nations of the world. And so again, as we turn to this word this morning, do open our hearts, our minds. May your word find access. And Lord, we again remember that faith comes from hearing, hearing from your word. And so may our faith be strengthened, and may even someone this morning for the very first time have their eyes open to the reality of the blessing of the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So we turn to this passage this morning, and I want to begin by going back to a song that was recorded many years ago when I was a young person, but I think most people will remember the Beatles, and particularly one of their leading vocalists, John Lennon. Now listen to these words of John Lennon's song, a much loved and of course famous song called Imagine. This is what he sings. I can't sing it, but I'm going to say it. "Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today." I want us to think about those words and speculate in our minds as we hear this message this morning. Just for a few moments, imagine that all there is to this life and to your existence is in the present. Speculate that the imagine that John Lennon sings about is actually true. Well, if we extend that and apply that to our lives in the present, there are some of us, perhaps a few years ago I would have said some of you, but now I say some of us that are almost done. If you're 60 plus, we're on the downhill to the end of this particular life and existence. We don't have much time. At best, a decade or two, a few years, our prospects are somewhat gloomy. Isn't it true that the beginnings of a body that deteriorates, balding that becomes evident, different difficulties like cholesterol packing up in our veins and short sightedness and inability to see properly, and so we can describe these difficulties, pacemakers that need to be fitted and operations that need to be had. And so as you get older, the body deteriorates, the body eventually disintegrates, and if John Lennon is right, extinction. What about those who are a little bit younger, teenagers, young adults, those under 60? Well, all things being equal, you have a few decades left to live. Maybe 5 decades, maybe 4 decades. But even that, can I say, is not certain. Because as young people, it's true to say, younger or older people, you can lose your life in an instant. It can be a car accident. It can be that you acquire some kind of terminal disease. But there's an uncertainty about anybody's life, regardless of age. So whether you're younger or older, there is an uncertainty about the future, an uncertainty about tomorrow. Which prompts the question, why does John Lennon want to imagine that there's no heaven and hell? Why does he want to imagine living only for today? I don't know, of course, what was in his mind, and so I'm going to guess. But I would guess that it is the longing that he may have had and have others have for a life lived in the present that is self-indulgent and has no accountability to God. Nothing to worry about, because if this is all there is, you can simply do as you please. If you can get rid of heaven, if you can get rid of hell, you can do anything you want. You can do anything society allows you to do. You can do anything you can hide from society. You can cheat on your spouse as long as she or he doesn't know. You can steal from somebody. You can kill somebody, and if you're not caught, you get away with it. You can kill an unborn baby, or you can terminate the life of an elderly person, or you can marry somebody of the same gender, and nothing matters. Well, I do want to ask a question as we move on and begin to tackle this passage. Do you want to live in a world of make-believe? Do you want to live in an imaginary world of make-believe? Or are there certain definite realities that you can bank on? Are there certainties that you can bank on? Where does the truth lie? Is this life it? 60, 70, 20, 90, 100? Is that it? Or is there something far more meaningful and glorious? Well, I want to begin, and my first point this morning as we turn to this passage is you can be certain about death. Let's go back to our passage and pick up something of the context again, and do remember that 2,000 years ago, criminals were executed in public. The method, of course, we know was that of crucifixion. And on this particular day that Jesus was crucified, executed, we read in Mark chapter 15 and verse 40, some women were watching from a distance. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women had come up with him to Jerusalem, were also there. So what do we see happening and unfolding in this particular instance? These women are witnessing the process of their very good friend dying. They're witnessing the death of their friend. They'd watched him in the course of recent hours being brutalized. Before that, they were aware that he had been misrepresented. They had been aware that there had been injustices leveled toward him. They had watched all the suffering that he had undergone. And of course, they had seen all that Jesus had endured during these mysterious hours of agony that eventually ended in those cries of abandonment. Now, I have no doubt that these women were heartbroken. They were sore. They were sore. They were filled with sorrow and regret and couldn't quite understand. They were confused about what was happening. They must have believed that death for Jesus was inevitable. Surely no one could withstand, nobody could stand up to that kind of violent treatment and still survive. And so is Jesus dying? Is Jesus actually dead? And again, confusion and questions in their mind. This is the man who raised Lazarus from the dead. This is the man who did so many different miracles. This is the man who did so much more than anyone else had ever done. Is it really over for him? Well, we do see that Mark says that in spite of him being the victim of extreme human brutality and even as we saw on Friday, the unrelenting wrath of God, Jesus lays down his life of his own accord. Mark chapter 15 verse 37, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. It is finished, is what John tells us, and it ends. He is really dead. His body remains on the cross, we are told, until the approach of evening, at which time Joseph, a religious leader, boldly asked Pilate for the corpse. Read that in verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. The centurion, remember, who was standing by, who had watched the execution, he confirms the death of Jesus to Pilate. Again, chapter 15, verse 44. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. So summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. Joseph takes what must now be a stiff corpse and he lays it to rest in a tomb. Verse 46. So Joseph bought some linen cloth. He took down the body. He wrapped it in the linen and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. So the friends who were standing close by certainly had their question answered. It is true. Question, is he really dead? Is he really finally gone? Is it over? Yes, there can be no doubt. Verse 47, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. They saw where he's buried, where he was buried. Now let's just extend that a little bit beyond Jesus, because like so many before him, and of course like so many still to come, we do understand from the Bible, and we see this from our own life experiences, that it is appointed unto men to die. This life that we have given as a gift has a terminus point. It has an end point. Every one of us will go by way of the grave or the incinerator, unless, of course, Jesus returns before then. But in the meanwhile, we will die, we will be buried, or we will go via the incinerator. And we need to think about the stark reality, the ugliness of it. The body bag. Unpleasant experience. I remember seeing my own father being zipped up into a black body bag, carried out of his bedroom and wheeled down a long driveway and placed into a vehicle. It is horrible. It is terrible. This person that I loved, this person that I was so close to, zipped up and gone. Followed by a funeral, a memorial service, and a coffin. It's unpleasant. Painful prospects for any one of us. The worm. The thought of the worm eating away at a dead body. The thought of being wasted away, ashes being burnt up. These thoughts chill us. They sadden us. They fill our minds with heaviness. And the point I'm trying to make is the very point that death has a sting about it. It hurts us. It hurts those we love. And it does seem that there's nothing we can do to avoid it. It is as if it comes like a thief to rob us of this precious reality that we call life. It is true confirmed to us by the records of this gospel and the other gospels, Jesus was dead. And it is certain that at some point in time, remember we're trying to speculate here about certainties, it is certain that at some point in time, you and I will also die. You see, you can be certain about death. But I want to move on to my second point. You can be certain about death, but can you be certain about life after death? Jesus died. He was laid to rest in the tomb of Joseph on Friday. We're told it was preparation day in verse 42, the day before the Sabbath. Nothing could be done on the Sabbath. Therefore, very early on the Sunday morning, these grieving women make their way to the tomb, as we read in chapter 16, verse 1, so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Now, their minds must have been consumed with many questions. What now? What happens now? What happens now that Jesus is dead? Even the question, the fact that Jesus had been laid to rest in a borrowed tomb with a huge stone rolled in front of the tomb, prompts a question in these ladies' minds. Would they have access? Verse 3, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? In the back of their minds, other nagging questions. What about all these different miracles, all these things that Jesus had done, all that he had said? What now? Is it all over? Was it all a pipe dream? Imagine what could have happened if this tragedy hadn't unfolded. Surprisingly, their first question about who will roll the stone away is answered as they approached the tomb in verse 4. When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And then as they step into the tomb, there's a second surprise. Verse 5, as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Matthew tells us that this man had an appearance like lightning, which caused the guards to shake and become like dead men. The women are also alarmed. They're scared stiff, and I think any one of us would be scared stiff. They were alarmed. And so they were confronted with another surprising shock. In verse 6, don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. In other words, interpreted, you're looking for Jesus who was crucified and dead and buried. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. Gone. He's risen. So God's messenger confirming that Jesus, the man of Nazareth, was crucified, his death was real, his body was laid to rest in the tomb, but something miraculous, something supernatural has happened. There's no need to anoint with spices a decomposing corpse. The corpse is no longer there. Divine power has not only dealt with the stone, the body has been raised from the dead. I think in what must have been for these women quite a confusing and scary few moments, the messenger then helps them with the next step, that which they now need to do in their what now series of questions. Verse 7, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And let me repeat that phrase. This angel in the tomb telling this woman that this should not be a surprise to you. Jesus had spoken to you. We, of course, had read those passages today, three of them, just as he told you. But Mark interestingly concludes with the immediate reaction of the woman. Verse 8, trembling, bewildered, the woman went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. If Jesus had never risen from the dead, we certainly would never have heard of him. And like these women who had come to pay their last respects to a dead body, we would all see life simply as ending in tragedy. For them at that particular moment, it was all about tragedy. And also, like these women at this stage of the narrative, many of us make the terrible mistake of running scared, uncertain, confused. And why is that? Why is that? Because so often, like them, we do not go back to what the messenger reminds them to do. Also, we do not go back to what Jesus had said. But go tell his disciples, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. He has risen. They shouldn't have been surprised by the resurrection. They should have been expecting the resurrection. Jesus had taught them again and again. He would suffer, he would rise again. He would suffer, he would rise again. He would suffer, he would rise again. And it was unfolding just as he had said. His rising from the dead answers the questions about life after death. And I want you in these closing moments now move on. Yes, you can be certain about death. There's no question about that. But I want to urge you this morning from the Word of God that you can be certain about life after death as well. And so my third point this morning is the resurrection makes the difference. Absolutely crucial fact. Historically, in space, and in time, on a certain Sunday morning, as the sun was rising, this woman went to the tomb. They found the tomb empty. They were told that Jesus had risen from the dead. And so we need to ask the question, how then does the resurrection address the threat that John Lennon seems to be scared about of heaven and hell? There are two things I want to speak on. The one is the resurrection and judgment. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But of course, if Christ has been raised, which is the message he's seeking to communicate, then we are no longer trapped in the condemnation of our sins. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 17, as he records this particular instance in verse 31, for he has set a day, this is God, when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. So one of the reasons certainly God raised Jesus from the dead was to put a divine seal, a validation of the saving and sin-defeating death of Jesus for sinners. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, opening the door, opening access. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And so God raised him from the dead on the third day to show that his death had been an amazing success. His death had been a success. The validation, the stamp of approval, Father raising him up from the dead. In other words, the debt of sin to God had been paid. The penalty had been borne and the curse had been lifted. And Jesus has done for us the work that we could never do for ourselves. Take away our sin, making us right with God. Therefore, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 ought to be a verse that resonates in our hearts with great delight. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And therefore, we need not fear judgment. If you're in Christ, if you are a believer, your prospect is heaven. There is life, there is hope, there is a future, there's prospect. You need not fear hell, but rather anticipate the glory of heaven and the presence of God. But there's a second application in terms of the resurrection this morning. Is I want to speak about the resurrection and death. Death is an enemy. We were made to live. No one wants to die. I certainly don't want to die. I want to live forever. The sadness is that in as much as people try, you cannot save yourself from death. No scientist in the world can save you from death. And that's why the resurrection of Jesus is so crucial, so precious, because it provides us with hope beyond the grave. And those of you who are grieving this morning, loss of a loved one, I do want to urge you to just think about and even express gratitude to God for the hope we have because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead as the first fruit of others whose bodies will be raised from the dead. Romans 8 verse 11, confirmation given to us here from the Apostle Paul. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Because he has overcome death, we can overcome death by faith in him. Jesus himself put it so powerfully in those wonderful, wonderful words after the raising of Lazarus in John chapter 11, verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Well, let me conclude this message this morning. I used to play a game with my daughter in the car. She was very restless, especially on longer journeys. And even if we were just going from Pretoria to Johannesburg, we'd lock her in her car seat and we'd get down the road and turn at the robot and turn onto the highway. And the question would be, Daddy, are we already there? Daddy, are we already there? And she would be whining and murmuring and grumbling. So I played a game. And our game was, I would say to her, close your eyes and imagine we were flying. And she would close her eyes and we played the game and we flew. And she believed we were flying and we would fly to the east and we would fly to the south and we would fly over the mountains and eventually we would get to our destination and open our eyes and we would be there. Close your eyes and imagine we were flying. She believed me up until a certain age. She believed me. We flew and the journey was so much fun. But did we fly? Of course not. We didn't fly. You see, my point is this. You can imagine and pretend all you like about life and death and life after death, but it doesn't change the truth. It doesn't change the facts. You will die. That's a fact. Hell is real. That is a fact. Heaven is a reality. It's a prospect. Jesus has been raised from the dead. And I want to say that again. Historically, at a particular place, from a particular tomb, it was reported he has risen. Later on, appearing to his disciples and to many others, Jesus has been raised. That is a fact. There's access to heaven. That is a fact. Access to heaven only for those who trust Jesus to save them from sin and condemnation. And so I want to urge on us this morning, those of us who are believers, to be encouraged by the historical reality that Jesus rose from the dead. But those who are skeptical, perhaps those who are undecided, those who are perhaps imagining something different or burying their head in the sand, hoping that things will be different or things will be different because you think so or somebody else has said so. You can't pretend. You can't imagine, as John Lennon suggested. Instead, I would urge you to rejoice in the reality of the resurrection by believing that Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And perhaps even as the Apostle Paul said, of which I am the worst. I know I certainly am in need of this saving grace. And so let us rejoice together this morning as those who can go forward with much hope, with many prospects, the glorious prospect of heaven and the glory of God. Let's pray together. Indeed, Father, thank you again for this fact of the resurrection of Jesus. Thank you that his bones do not lie rotting in a tomb in Palestine, but that the tomb was empty, that Jesus appeared to his disciples and to many others, that he has ascended into heaven. Thank you that he has done so, validating the gospel, giving to us an offer that is real, one that can be received by faith, one that can be believed, giving us hope, the certainty of a future beyond this life, beyond the horrors and the fear of death. And so, Lord, we continue to look to you in worship with thanksgiving, and may even today be a great blessing, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close, I think, an appropriate benediction from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. God bless you and be with you on this lovely day. Amen.